Well, we're in a series, and we thank you so much, Pastor Bob, for last week. Did an awesome job, and Pastor Thomas Spirit de Digliosi as well did a great job on this whole area. And look at this, miracles, and you can see it right there on the screen, Pastor Stephen. We have Mandarin. I suppose it's correct. It's correct. Kelly says it's correct. It's correct. So isn't that great? I mean, he showed me that this morning. I thought, hey, I'm talking on miracles. That's a miracle. I think it'll help. It's just the way to do it. We're talking about in awe of his power. We talked about in awe of his creation in September or in August and in awe of his power now. And we're building up to talk about spiritual warfare in September. Because we believe that we need to understand that there's a battle going on, and you might be battling that every day in your life, but there's so many people in your network of friends and family that are tormented by the enemy. And they're off on a tangent, and the enemy is just beating them up. And so we need to know that we're free, and then we need to go and spread the freedom of Jesus Christ into people's lives, because Christ does not want us to be in bondage. Wants us to be free. And so we have that opportunity. We're ministers of reconciliation. We also have the ability to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover and cast out demons and all that kind of stuff. And so we're building up to that because I really believe that we are heading into a real battle. And I'm not sure whether we're going to continue on with that spiritual warfare thing theme in November, but we're going to deal with this issue. There's lots of things that are going on. So in awe of his power is to say, this is who we are in him. So I want to talk to you this morning about miracles. Do you believe that miracles happen? How many have had a miracle, an absolute miracle happen in their life? Look at that. Hands up just like that, all over the place. God is a miracle worker. He is a miracle worker. I love the story, and I hope, Chantel, you're okay with me telling this. But a couple of years ago when we were doing renovations upstairs, we had this huge, and this is Clinton, I think it's your fault, huge photocopier. Clinton was, he's our photocopy guy. And we had this photocopier that was just big, and we had to move it from one office to the other. And when we moved it up to the double doors up there, there's a steel divider, and there's only so much, 28 or 30 inches on each side of that door, maybe a little bit more. But there was no way that thing even stripped down would go through there. And it weighed like 1,000 tons. It was huge. We got some pretty strong people working up there, and they were going to take it down the staircase, roll it over, and then bring it up the other staircase. And Chantel said, we need to pray. We need to pray that it'll go through the door. Does that sound crazy? Well, no, you're just being polite. Sure, it sounds crazy. Because we don't think in that realm. We think, that's a steel. I'm a welder. That's a steel door. It doesn't move unless you take a torch and cut it off and move it out and then weld it back in. And so she said, let's pray. And they prayed. And they wheeled it over and wheeled it through. That's a miracle. It didn't have to come back through, and I don't know whether it would ever open up again, but it went through. That's a miracle that happens today in our lives. And we need to be miracle-thinking, believing people. So the definition of a miracle in the biblical concept is limited to those unexplainable solely by natural processes. So trying to figure things out. How many of you try to do that? Coincidence, it's called. Well, that was a coincidence. Yeah, it was a coincidence that it just happened at that very moment that thing moved open. We didn't see it move, but it went through. That's not a coincidence. That's a divine intervention. So biblical concept is limited to those unexplainable solely by natural processes, but which require the direct intervention of a supernatural being. And then it says, usually God. And I kind of, when I looked at it, I thought, usually God? Always God. But We have to stop and think the devil has supernatural powers too. He can manifest demons. He can change things. He can cause you to be in bondage. He can cause you to be in severe sickness. There's people, it's interesting how many people who have been very, very sick have come to know Jesus Christ and confess their sin and ask God to forgive them and everything, and boom, they were healed as well as saved. Isn't that awesome? So God is a healing God, but he's also overpowers the enemy. But the enemy is not unpowerful. He is not as powerful, God, not even nowhere near. And I think I did this a long time ago. You take a pen, and if this whole wall here is white, and nobody will see this dot, I'll put it right here. Okay? So people from that side, can you see that dot? Can you see him in the balcony? Can you see it here now? Okay, there's a little dot there. This whole wall represents God. It's infinite. Up, down, sideways, every way, that's God. That's his presence. That dot represents Satan. Okay? He's not impotent. He's powerful. But in relation to the God that we serve, the God that lives inside of us, he is not anything to be a threat to us with Christ living inside of us. We need to understand that. We need to live like that, because the devil is roaring around like a lion trying to devour whomever he can. And if you see what a lion does to an animal, it's just horrible. It's the law of nature. But the reality is that the devil is out there to destroy you. He's to kill you, to destroy you. He just wants you out of the way. And if he can keep you from coming to Christ and kill you, then that's his plan. That's why we have such a purpose on this earth. Otherwise, I think God would just say, okay, you're saved, boom, you're gone. You go right to heaven, you got nothing else to do. We got lots to do. This is a world that's hungry for light, hungry in the darkness, hungry for light, hungry for freedom. We have an opioid disaster on our hands. There's people dying, 3 to 4 people dying in our area, in BC, every day from fentanyl overdoses. That's an epidemic. It's an epidemic. That is the devil. And now we're going to legalize marijuana because that's going to make it better. I'm so happy. Because alcohol, when they legalize that, I'll tell you, it just cleaned it up. There was no more car accidents due to alcohol. There was no more marital disputes. There was no more anything. You know, people have just lived a wonderful life since then because we legalized it. It's a mind-altering drug. And it's an open door for the devil to get in. I'm not saying that everybody that smokes pot or drinks booze ends up with a demon. But man alive, that's his court. That's where he lives. And so I just want to encourage you that God, the holy God, has a plan for us, and we can move into that darkness with the light. And it's just not one of those little tiny flashlights, you know. It's one of those ones that they advertise on TV that you can turn it on and see somebody in Calgary from here. It's the military one, you know, the big guy. You ever seen that? He's got big cami t-shirt on, he's got big pipes on him like this, and he's got this little flashlight, and he's advertising it because he's a SEAL or something at one time, or it looks like a SEAL, I don't know. But this is the kind of light that just shoots into the darkness. Hey, every one of us is one of those. Amen. We can shoot into the darkness of the enemy, and we can arrest what he's doing, and we can set people free. So usually God, but the victor is always God. So let's look at some. I was doing a study on this, and I was thinking, boy, I could preach this like for 7 years straight on the miracles of God. Because they start right in the beginning of the Bible, and they don't stop anywhere in between. Right to the end. So I'm not going to do that. Okay, I'm gonna highlight a few of them this morning. And in the beginning, in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So it's kind of this big movement of mass covered in water. But the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father were there in the beginning. And then it says, very simply, and God said. Isn't that awesome? He didn't go to that drafting table and engineering department and, you know, I don't want, this is going to be a long-term kind of a project. How are we going to get it done? What's the, you know, what's the scope of the cost and all of that kind of stuff? He just spoke. He just spoke. And then, you know, there's light and there was darkness and now there's light. And then he separated the waters and then there's firmament. And then there was, and he just went through and he spoke. That's a miracle. But there's a lot of people out there saying, oh, no, we came out of this marsupial swamp. There was a big bang. What banged? Like, something has to bang. Something has to be there to bang. And so I think you all know that the kind of the course of that. Look, there's one way that we are created, and that's through Jesus Christ, or through, yeah, Jesus is the creator. God the Father created us to have fellowship with him. We fell away in sin, and then Jesus died so we could come back and spend eternity with him. It's really simple. It's not scientific at all. You can't prove it till you step across the line between this life and that one. It's too late then. There's no coming back if you made the wrong decision. And right now, there's 1,000 different ways to believe other than Jesus Christ. So I think it's really interesting when Jesus was born and then he went through the wilderness and was tempted in his ministry. When he first started his ministry, he did something amazing. The miracle of wine. So let me read you the story. On the third day in John chapter 2, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And I'd like to meet her. I think she's not kind of like what I have depicted in all the drawings and stuff like that. I think she's just the typical Jewish mother. And they're pretty powerful. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And I would never talk to my mom like this. Woman. That would be it. I'd be unconscious right now. Woman, why do you involve me? Like, okay, boy, you better come out here with me. I got a little talking to do. You don't talk to me like that. I'm your mom. That's what my mom would say. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not come. He's thinking of the Father and where his plan is. His mother said to the servants, he's talking to him, okay? The servants are here. She's talking to Jesus. She goes, this is what I want you to do. Okay, boys? Nearby, there are 6 stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. So these aren't clean vessels. Isn't that interesting? That these are not clean vessels. This wasn't the winemaking kit you can get today. Each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. It's a lot of wine. 20 to 30 gallons? Just think about it. My truck takes about 30 gallons of gasoline, and that's probably cheaper than 30 gallons of wine, or it's more expensive. Jesus said to the servants, fill up the jars with water. They were empty. Just fill them up. So they filled them to the brim, and when he told them, now draw out some, they were filled, and he said, now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet. And so they did. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. And he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the the guests have drank too much. But you saved the best till now. In other words, they'd have a party, and the Jews really knew how to party. And so what they would do is they would get out the good wine to begin with, and then as people got a little tipsy, then they'd bring out the stuff that's, you know, like 50 cents a gallon, bring your own container. You know, just like really bad wine, but it still got you gooned, and so you're happy. And you just kept drinking that, and that's why you got sick in the morning. I just read about that. I don't know that for sure. What does this miracle talk about? It talks about a glass of water sitting on a pulpit here, or an empty glass, pour water in that, and all of a sudden, there's fermented wine, which takes time. If any of you made wine or beer or anything like that, you understand that. If you make root beer, okay, that's a little safer in a Pentecostal church, all right? It takes time to ferment. It takes time for the yeast and the sugar and all that kind of stuff to produce this wine, this taste, wonderful tasting stuff. Jesus, like that, took plain water and made it into the best wine. The miracle superseded time. Isn't that awesome? Like, he didn't have to wait. It was there. Boom. I don't know what those servants thought. It wasn't white wine. I don't think it was white wine. So it wouldn't look like anything changed if it was white wine. It was probably red wine. It's probably the best wine that could ever be in that region. And they would pour that water in, and when one jar got to the top, it would turn. Another jar, turn. And they would go, what is happening? And then they would go up there going, it's going to blow the socks off this guy that's running the wedding. And just give him a little glass of this. I don't know whether they tasted it on the way up. I don't know where the big jars were. I don't know whether the boys went, oh man. I don't know, but I know that Jesus was not even involved. He didn't say turn the water into wine. What he did is he just was there present, and he spoke it either verbally or out just from his heart. He created wine, superseding. It's a miracle, just like the miracle of creation. There's another miracle that I think is really interesting, and I alluded a bit to it here. We have Chinese or Mandarin on the screen here. These languages kind of started a long time ago in a place called Babel. Ever heard anybody babble on and on and on? Well, that's where we get that from. So in Genesis 11, it says this. This is the second miracle I want to talk to you about. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, and they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used the bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered all over the face of the earth. But the Lord Jesus, or the Lord, came down to see their city. Guess how big their city was. Oh, hey, Holy Spirit, you see that? There it is, guys running around here. He had to come down. And the tower, which probably looked like this. That's pretty good. You only got another, 17 miles or 23 miles to go. And he said, If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. I love that. God recognized what he put in people. If they work together, if they can communicate, they can actually do all things through Christ who strengthens them. And so these people were in the fallen world, but they had a plan. They wanted to reach up into the heavens. They were on a spiritual journey. And so God said, come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. Oh, now we have how many different language groups in this church? We have lots, right? People speak different languages. It's amazing. We have Google, right, Pastor Stephen? You just go like this, and you want to speak Italian, you want to speak whatever. You just give that, and they say whatever it is in their language, and it comes in English, and you say it in English, and it goes into the whatever language. It's amazing. It's totally amazing. Google has come a long ways. Google isn't God, okay? It's too many G's and O's and stuff like that. And it does have many, many answers, all right? But Google is not God. God is God. And so he could see the potential when people work together. He could see the potential of a family saying, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to accomplish. And so instead of allowing them to do that and destroy themselves, he came down. Could you imagine what that was like on the construction site? That morning, everybody's having coffee together, talking in the same language. Thousands upon thousands of people. People in the furnace cooking bricks and you know, they're all talking, and all of a sudden they don't know what the other person is saying. That has never happened. They'd never met anybody who spoke another language because there wasn't another language. Now there's a whole bunch of languages and they don't know what is being said. And the job site fell apart. The job site fell apart until, and I love this, in Acts chapter 2. This is unifying tongues. That was divisive tongues, confusion of tongues. I love it because God is consistent in how he does things. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. 120 people upstairs. They spoke their language. And now the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started speaking all sorts of languages that were the languages of the people around that could hear. Now, this is the type of people that were there in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, aren't these all Galileans? Then how is it that each one of these hears? How do we hear our native language? Like, these people don't speak the language. So how significant is that? God's restored that ability to praise him, to worship him. There's been stories of people who have given a message in tongues, and the person with that language, they'd never spoken that language before, that person has listened to that, who is visiting or whatever, and understood that language. It was their language. And God spoke to them, and they came to Christ. How couldn't you? That person didn't know what they were saying. And so there's so many opportunities to pray and praise and worship God. And when we do that together corporately as Pentecostals, and not Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, not Assemblies of God, not independent Pentecostals, I'm talking about Pentecostals, small p, big God. But when we speak in tongues and we worship in tongues and we spend time together in tongues, that builds the kingdom of God because we are strengthened in our spirit. Isn't that interesting? A long time ago, there was the division Today, there's a unity. I love that. So here's the third and last miracle that I'm going to talk about. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, there's miracles in the spiritual realm that take place. I think about, I really wanted to preach on 2 Kings, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 6, or 1 Kings chapter 6, about Elijah and the floating axe head. How many of you ever used an axe? How many? Lots of you? All right. Now, you know that without a handle, there's a big hole in the head, right? And you know that if you drop it in a pond, it goes to the bottom, right? That was a miracle because this guy was chopping away, chop, 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 building a Bible college, of course. Chop, 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 bang, poof, into the river. And the professor says, "So where'd you lose it?" In the river, you know, right here. This river's going by about there. I said, "Okay, just take a stick." I guess because it didn't have a handle. I don't know. Like, take a stick and throw it on top of the water. And so they did it, and there's a miracle that took place. Up from the bottom of that river, the iron did float. That's what the King James says. The iron did float. I love that. And then there was a surrounding of that same. I wasn't going to preach on this, but I'll just share it. And then there was a surrounding of the cabin where they were, and their servant went out, and he goes, "Oh, no, look at this. All around us is the enemy." The kings had come to kill him, kill the prophet. They're tired of him. He goes back inside, and he goes, "Oh, Elijah, this is not good. Doesn't look good out there." He said, "Oh, let's take a look." Then he said to his servant, he said to God, "Open his eyes, Lord." And then he saw all God's army. God's army's always better. Always better. Always even better looking. I mean, yeah, they are. I've seen angels and I've seen demons, and I'd go for angels anytime. I know that fallen angels, they can be scary. That's the whole plan, is to cause fear. And God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So the enemy's tactics don't work if you're solid in Christ. So, and then it goes on. It's just a great chapter about miracles. But I'm going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 5 here, and it says, "After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God..." Now, the Ark of God was the powerhouse. That was the presence of God in those days, and they put it in the tabernacle and everything. And so if the enemy got the power of God into their camp, they figured they had it. So they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside their god Dagon, so they brought it in, and they go, "Woohoo, we captured Jehovah. Woohoo! Let's put him in beside our God." I love it. They got up in the morning, and there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Lord of the Ark of the Covenant. Fallen on his face. I love that part. I said, right on. Prostrate before the powerful God of all gods, right? Now, Dagon is a fish god. I don't know whether you've ever seen maybe a picture of him. Well, they don't have a picture, like, you know, that somebody took on a Polaroid in those days. It's a depiction of a man's head, man's arms, and a fish body. And so this statue that they used to worship was laying face down. I love it, because the priest, in the anointing and the power of God, would be face down because they couldn't stand in the presence of God. I love that. I think that's great. So they went in that morning, and they put him back in his place because he couldn't get there himself. That's the kind of God you want to serve. Here, let me help you along, God. You're pretty old. You know, maybe need a walker. But the following morning, when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off, and there lying on the threshold was only the body that remained, the fish part. 2 days in a row. This is not good for Dagon. All right? 100% zero on his side. God, 100% for him. That's what I'm talking about, the power of the enemy. He does not stand in the presence of God. He does not stand in the presence of God. And when we go into this whole month of spiritual warfare, there's so many times that Elaine and I have seen demons that prostrate themselves, people who manifest demons that prostrate themselves and say, in Christ, I can't, I'm defeated. They have to bow. They have to submit. Please understand that. They will lie to you. They will tell you they don't have to. You stand on the word of God and you say, yes, you do. You have to submit. Not to me, because I think Pastor Bob said that even last in his sermon there where there's the seven sons of Sceva. I think it was Bob. And you know, they went in there and they went, and it cast you out of here. And the demon says, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. We don't know you. And boy, you don't want to be in that position, because they beat them up, stripped them down. They ran away bleeding and naked. That's a bit embarrassing. It's not something you want to share on a Sunday morning. But that's why I'm saying that the devil has power, but he has inferior power to the power of God. And we have that. And you know who has it? You have it if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have that power. I don't know what they did on the third day. But ever since then, they stepped over the threshold. I don't know why. Because their fish god laid dead there. They created this fish god. When we were in India, there was massive elephant gods and all sorts of different gods that were at that time of the big festival. They're all over the place. Man made them. Man stands them up. If they fall down, man has to lift them up. Our Savior is not down anymore. You know what? He is risen. He's risen. He beat death. He beat everything. He beat the devil hands down. I don't know whether you know, there's a guy named Carmen. That was a long time ago. Anybody remember Carmen? Yeah. And there was one, it was called, I think it was The Battle or something like that. And it was like, it's a beautiful, beautiful kind of a ballad. And he talks about how this fight was going on. And then here's Satan, and he's going, yes, I beat him. We killed him. And it's like in a boxing match. And there's the referee. And he starts counting. You know how they go? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. But he goes the other way. He goes, 1, 2, 3, 4. But he goes backwards. He goes 10. This isn't a song. 8, 9, 8, 7. You just listen to this song and you're going, yay, yeah. 5, 4, 3. He's moving. 2, 1. He's alive. He's not on the carpet anymore. The devil did not win, will not win, is going to hell in the second death, the burning lake of fire with all his cohorts and demons, and we are not. We're more than victors, more than conquerors. So Jesus, in Mark 3, says, Jesus withdrew from his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. And when they heard about what he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, and Idumea. I sometimes can't get those words. And regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. And because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep people from crowding him. For there he had healed many, so that with those with diseases were pushing and touching toward him. Whenever impure spirits saw him, they fell before him, just like Dagon. And they cried out, You are the Son of God. The devil knows who you are. The devil knows who God is. The devil knows he's defeated. And he will come and every knee, and it says this right in Isaiah chapter 45, and it says that the prophet is talking about Jesus. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, all you at the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no other. Do you understand that? He is God and there's no other. He is big G God. Every other one is little g. Every other God that's worshiped is subservient to Jesus Christ. By myself I have sworn by my mouth and have uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. All integrity. You know what that means? It means that there's no fault. It's only truth. And this is the word that he said. Before me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear. And they will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. And those who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Every knee will bow. Demonic knees will bow. Those who haven't accepted Jesus Christ will bow. You might be strong, you might be tough. Not in the presence of God. Not in that moment. We can't do it on our own. We weren't created to do it on our own. We're created to do it with him and let him do it through us. Pastor Randy, if you bring your team back up. Before me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear. Dagon fell. And I can see it. I wasn't there, but I can see the Ark of the Covenant. And I can see this huge statue down on the ground. And they had to bring in a work crew and bring it back up. Then they had to bring in the next day a work crew and a reconstruction crew to put the arms and the head back on. Because every knee will bow in the spirit realm and in the physical realm. There is no one as powerful. No one. There is only one God. There is only one God. And there's none like him. There's none. Pastor Randy, if you just lead us. I just want you to stand and we're going to worship for a few minutes here. I don't know where you are this morning, and I'm going to challenge you that if you have a battle in your life with some, you know, maybe it's not Dagon. Maybe you're not worshiping the fishing god. Maybe you got some kind of addiction that's running your life. One time one guy said to me, all you have to do is look at your Visa card and you know what you're worshiping. That's interesting. It's kind of scary now. A lot of you are feeling like it's time to go now before this song. What do you do for your time? Do you watch TV a lot? Do you read a lot of stuff? Where's your time? If you're going to worship, you need to spend time and resources before that God. And sometimes we open the door for the enemy to come in and just get us off track a bit. So in the balcony or down here, if you're battling anything this morning, you need to be free. Could be attitude. I struggle with attitude lots. Not yours, mine. I have a hard time with my attitude. And what it is, it's a security thing. I'm afraid that if I don't get my way, then I'll look bad. Or maybe you'll think I'm not smart. And that's from a background of shame. But it's not very humble. We want to be humble. We want to be humble before him. And so if you're battling something, this is the place to lay it down. This is actually the place to come and kneel down before God and lay it out. So I'm going to invite you just to come and kneel before, not me. Oh, no, not at all. I can't help you. I can love you. but I can't help you. But he can help you. He does want to help you. And so if you're serious, I just invite you to come. Kneel down and say, I lay this at the foot of the cross. And when you get up, it's there, and you're walking out without it. Do you understand? You come, lay it down, you leave it there, he looks after it, and you walk out without it. That's what the offer is this morning. And maybe you haven't even given your life to Christ, and that's a good time to come, kneel down, and say, Christ, I'm yours. Forgive me of my sins. So as Pastor Randy leads us in that worship song, I want you to just come, kneel down here for a few minutes, and just say, hey, talk to God, and then I'll pray for everyone later. You can turn around if you want to kneel against the front pews there, or if you want to just kneel on the floor and on this. I just want you to come. Some of you are coming already.